Welcome to Unchurched Live, a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. I am your co-host, Michael Teague, also known by my media name, Finesse, and I have my co-host with me, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Dr. Gardner, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing fantastic this evening. I'm looking forward to this show. This is I believe we have a topic that's relevant and that will hopefully we can garner some dialogue from the community.
Yes, and let me just say while we are starting tonight that we are simulcasting both on Blog Talk Radio as well as Be Live TV. Our Blog Talk Radio call-in number is 657-383-0106, and I'm just hitting up our audience doctor, and I am typing in the title of the show tonight.
Fantastic.
All right, so here we go. There we are. So, again, we're simulcasting on Blog Talk Radio and Be Live TV. Our Blog Talk Radio call-in number is 657-383-0106, 657-383-0106, and you can also hit us up in the chat on Be Live TV. So, Doctor, tonight's topic, natural disasters, God's judgment or opportunities for compassion. Sir, I'm going to turn over the mic to you and let you get us started. Tonight I'm going to work the board. So, audience, if you see me looking away from the camera, I am working the chat. For those who are going to be tuning in for the first time, I'm working the chat. I'm also looking on Facebook to see when we go live on Facebook. And I'm working the board, so to speak, doing some engineering in the background. So, Dr. Gardner, always a pleasure. You're my partner in this venture. And let's make it happen tonight. Thanks for those who are logging on.
Yes, there's been a lot of discussion this week about Hurricane Harvey. And, you know, some of it has been unsettling. Some of the comments, especially if I heard from people of faith, have been unsettling comments. And then I've heard even comments such as that says that this is an act of God's judgment. And I heard the same rhetoric 12 years ago when we had Katrina, that people were saying that that particular hurricane and the flooding there in New Orleans was in God's judgment on that city. And these were people of faith saying that. And that was disturbing.
God's judgment.
God's judgment, you know. And so the question is, are hurricanes God's judgment in America? You know, and then why do we believe that natural disasters are God's judgment? And then how do we know that it's a judgment that's being issued by God and not just a natural disaster? And so those are the kind of that's the kind of thought process, because, you know, I'm baffled that people would be quick to even say something like that when you got people that are down there who are hurting, that need assistance, they need to be saved. And
when you got people that are,
you know,
down there.
And some of those people down there are people of faith.
They are. We're grateful. Pardon me, Doctor. We're grateful for Kathy Gardner and Deborah Gardner who joined. Thank you. We appreciate it. Yes, some are people of faith who are saying this, who believe that this Hurricane Harvey down in Houston and in the Texas area, that is God's judgment.
It's God's judgment. And it's the same rhetoric that I heard during the Katrina. And, you know, the question is, why would they believe that? You know, is that because of the socioeconomic status of those who are most affected by it?
Interesting.
Is that the reason?
Interesting.
Is it because of the ethnicity of those people that that we're affected by, is that the reason? What if it happened in a region where it was a suburb, or whether it was someplace else, still be associated with God's judgment? I think what we're missing here is a misapplication of Scripture. I think that we can look into the Bible and we can see, and help me out. Wasn't there such thing as a flood? Was there a flood account in the Old Testament?
Yes, there was.
And we find there that I think it had to do with Noah, and God had instructed Noah that he was going to destroy the world, as it were, and as a result of that, then what he was going to do is that he wanted Noah to build an ark so that he could save those who were left so they can repopulate the earth. And so that was an act of judgment. We could also, but that was God's design, you know, to bring about, you know, the kind of renewal in the earth to adjust to his plan and purposes. You can see the same kind of thing if you want to draw from another biblical account. You got Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was already predisposed to save the city. If I could just find 10 righteous men,
exactly.
You know, help me out.
Yes, sir.
If I could find 10 righteous men, I'll save it. And he couldn't. So all that was left was Lot and his family. And when Lot and his family got out, then he brought judgment. The hand of judgment was stayed because the people of God were remained.
See,
so, go ahead.
Bishop, this, for those who believe that Hurricane Katrina was evidence of God's judgment, if memory serves me correctly, was in Louisiana and in the New Orleans area, it hit a lot of urban areas, minorities. Hurricane Harvey, on the other hand, I was watching CNN today, and it seems to be a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial catastrophe. You know what I mean? I think maybe those with lesser resources may be more greatly impacted. There are some who actually were survivors of Katrina, ironically enough, who then relocated to the Texas area, Houston area, and now they're survivors of Hurricane Harvey. So for those who you've heard talk about this as God's judgment, what is God judging?
You
understand, what is God judging?
Yeah, and that's the question. What is God's judgment?
And why? And why?
You know, and I heard one person say, this was like, again, I'm reflecting back because I heard the same, you know, asinine comment, you know, 12 years ago, that it was because of the sin in the city. That's why God judged, you know, New Orleans.
So, Doctor, let's tease this out. It's about 9:08, so we have enough time. So, if the logic is God is judging the sin of the city of New Orleans, then to me, they're much more decadent cities,
yeah.
Or cities that are just as decadent. So why didn't he judge Los Angeles, California? Why didn't he judge New York? Why didn't he judge Washington, D.C.?
I mean, you know, it gets beyond me who get this religious hype or this, you know, super spiritual idea of being prophetic about what is happening. And, you know, and the thing about it is they only start prophesying after the fact.
Right. And then, now how about this? God's judging every city but theirs.
Yeah, right. Oh, and so you mean to tell me, would you be saying that God's judging this because it's happening in your backyard?
Exactly.
I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
I don't think you would even be on the line to even say anything. And, you know, and that's disturbing, you know, that people of faith because I can't see Jesus saying something like that when he was here. If we're going to be followers of the Messiah, we're going to be followers of the Christ, then I think we need to really get our minds wrapped around what it is that he intended for us to focus on. Even there, if you hear people talking about this, the last days and so on and so forth. Well, the last days began when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the day of Pentecost. That was the inauguration of the last days. So we ain't talking about something happened, because you see something in the political cycle or you see something going on in the Middle East that is happening. That this is the beginning of the last days. The last days began when the Spirit of God was poured out upon all flesh.
Agreed.
And so, but what the thing is, and I think this is where, we are missing it, is that we really have a huge opportunity to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. If we as a church are sitting by, and if all that's coming out of our mouths is criticism, if we're playing the role of an armchair pundit, if we're coming with after the fact, pathetic prophecies, which are really not prophecy, it's not prophesying, it's prophelying after the fact. If we are doing that, then we are, who is going to be impacted or helped by that message?
Agreed. Agreed. And I would say this too, Dr. and James Henry, thank you for joining. Linda Kane, thank you for the like. So God was judging the sin of New Orleans with Hurricane Katrina.
Mm-hmm.
What sin is God judging with Hurricane Harvey?
Well, see.
You see what I'm trying to say?
I see what you're saying. And for those who are listening, Michael and I are not in agreement that God's doing any kind of judgment.
No, we're just raising the question.
We're raising the question. What sin?
Right, what sin? It begs the question. Doctor, it begs the question. If Hurricane Harvey is God's judgment, if Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment, then what is he judging? What is going on that is so terrible in Houston, where the whole controversy with respect to Pastor Joel Osteen, I'm not even addressing that. I'm just saying, Lakewood Church is in Houston. So, and there are some members of Lakewood, I watched on Facebook, Pastor Osteen, talking about some of his members, his leadership, his pastors, who are displaced now. So,
exactly.
So what is God's judgment? And to follow the principle of the scripture in the Old Testament, the flood with Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous remnant, why would God judge in the midst of righteous people, quote unquote, Christ followers being in the same city that is being judged? I don't get that.
Right. And so that's where ignorance and stupidity become strange bedfellows, because, it's wrong to even think like that. Because, and then if that's your belief, what does that criticism, what kind of Christ does that criticism bring to those who are lost?
I think, Doctor, it's bespeaks a very vindictive, capricious God who executes judgment with no seeming rhyme or reason. That's really, to me, that's really what it speaks to.
So
not a heavenly father, but a capricious judge. So no better than a leader who's irrational. And I'm, you know what I mean? And I'm not going to name names because that's not important, but that's the depiction. I mean, what is so wrong about Houston and the surrounding area, Texas, that God has to judge it with some one headline? I get notifications, CNN, HuffPost, and others, that this was, and I'm going to go to it, doctor, just give me one second. Seeing headline, the Washington Post, Harvey is a thousand-year flood event, unprecedented in scale. So a thousand years ago, there was a flood, unnamed. I'm not going to click on the link right now, that this mirrors, and it says in the Washington Post, which is a fairly reputable newspaper, correct?
I think so.
That it was unprecedented. This is unprecedented in scale. And I think I saw on CNN this morning that I think between $57 and $75 billion is going to cost us for this. So it begs the question again, for those who believe that Hurricane Harvey is God's judgment, what was so bad that God had to judge it to this magnitude?
And if it's God's judgment, then why are the people of faith that are in that region affected?
Exactly.
Just like those who are corrupt and those who are wicked. And we got corrupt and wicked folk. And I don't care what city you're in. You know, and so you're going to have corruption and you're going to have wicked people, you know. So if God's judging, then let me stop and think for a moment. Let's think for a moment. The capricious God that you said is sitting back there just ready to just drop scunion on people, you know, because just falling on them, you know, and there are accounts of those kinds of things. But even that judgment that I saw where, you know, where there were certain people that were not allowed to go into the promised land and he allowed them to just die off in the wilderness, they were people that were supposed to be following. They were supposed to be followers, you know what I mean? You know, they were supposed to be people of faith. So here's my question. Here's my question. If God is judging, and if he's a capricious God, then why does prayer work? Let me give you an example.
Give me an example.
Remember when, you know, there was a story in the Old Testament, God was really upset with Israel. He said, I'm going to destroy them all. Then I'm going to raise up from you, Moses, a nation. I'm going to destroy all these hard-necked, these stiff-necked people. And by the way, they were God's people. And I'm going to raise up from you, Moses. You know what Moses did?
What did he do?
He prayed, said, Lord, if you do that, he interceded. And they would say that you were not successful in bringing them out of Israel to bring them into the promised land. His prayers averted judgment. His on God's people, you know, on God's people. And so we can't get this mixed up. Is it God judging his people? That's the question. Is it God judging his own people or is God judging all people?
Yeah, I think I'm just going to submit this for our listening audience, and there are people who are joining in. I'm trying something a little bit different tonight, Doctor, as opposed to interrupting you when you're speaking to shout people out. I'm actually hitting them up in the chat. So all of you who are joining, I see as you join, I thank you so very much. Blessings to you. If you have any questions, you can call in 657-383-0106, or you can hit us up in the chat. So let me propose for our listening audience on Blog Talk and our viewing audience on Be Live, these natural disasters are not the judgment of God.
Amen.
Let me put it out there. I know, Doctor, we talked about this offline. They're not the judgment of God. One of the things that you put in the production notes, thank you, sir, is it's a misapplication of Scripture. You see, and we'll talk about that later. Let me submit for our consideration and response to those who are watching and listening. Natural disasters are not God's judgment. Now, it begs the question, well, why do natural disasters happen? We may want to deal with that toward the end, Doctor. It's not something that we discussed per se. I don't believe that natural disasters are God's judgment. They are part of this human condition. And I'll be a bit eschatological or end time oriented. prior to the new heaven and the prior to the new heaven and the new earth, at some time in the future, where all things will be corrected. This is an unfortunate consequence of us living this life.
I agree.
You see what I'm saying? And then, Doctor, I appreciate that. Do you want to expand upon that, sir?
Well, I mean, you know, if we want to go all the way back, if we want to look at the problems we got in this world.
Yes, sir.
If we want somebody to blame, let's just blame Adam.
Yes, sir.
It's Adam. Adam's. You know, because Adam.
Adam. In the Hebrew, I mean, Adam.
His disobedience has put a time clock on our mortality. Come on, talk to me.
A time clock on our mortality.
Hello.
that is the apex of eloquence, sir.
I mean, you stop and think about it, you know.
It's true.
They had it made.
Right.
I mean, the earth was harmonious. I'm sure there were no thunderstorms, no lightnings, no floods or anything like that going on. The lion and the lamb were probably laying down, getting along with one another. And so much so that even this serpent, you know, there was just a regular snake. And there was no fear of serpents back then. In fact, fear didn't exist.
Exactly.
Guilt didn't exist. But he told them that the day you eat, you know, you're going to surely die. I mean, obviously, that's a story that we find in the Genesis narrative, you know, in the first five books of Moses called the Book of Genesis. So, I mean, and so as a result of that, we've had sickness to enter into the world. And we know that sickness does lead to, you know, to disease and dis-ease. And that in many cases, you know, you're going to leave this world. And as a result of a disease or dis-ease, I have yet to see somebody still around. There's only one person I know that got up out of the grave, and he's no longer around in a physical sense. You know what I'm saying? And I ain't the one, and I haven't seen anybody else in my family, you know, to come back. You know, but my point is that we all have this time clock on our humanity. So the world is messed up. Even, you know, let me tell you something. And I know that we're talking to the seeker and the skeptic, but I just need to put something out there.
Put it out.
There was something that else that Jesus had said to the people that were listening, that were within his purview. And he says that they were sign seekers. They were looking for a sign. And you know, he said, but if you can't discern, you know, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the time. And so it's like they were sign seekers. And today people are no better than that. They're looking for a sign, watch this, to justify their religious worldview.
So this is an interesting conversation. And let's walk together on this, and also for those who are watching and listening, if you have insight, definitely join this conversation. There is the motif in Scripture, in particular the Old Testament, of God judging through natural disasters.
Okay.
All right. The greatest and Doctor, other than prophetic literature, you know, that which could be considered historical, Genesis, I think Genesis 6 in the Old Testament, first book of the Bible, the book of creation, God judged the world with the flood.
Absolutely.
Noah build the ark, two of every kind, save your family, because I'm gonna ecologically cleanse the earth. And interesting. Now, if I remember the account correctly, the rainbow was the sign that God would never do it again. Am I right?
Bam.
Okay.
Bam.
All right. So, but now, thank goodness for biblical knowledge, right, Doctor? So, all right. So, why would God now go back on God's promise?
So you're saying that to do that, God would be violating a promise to not use floods as a way of bringing judgment.
Exactly.
Is that what I hear you say?
I just remembered. At the end, he sent the rainbow as a sign that he wouldn't do it again. if I remember correctly.
That, I mean, last time I checked the book,
all right.
So is
God inherent, and I'm going to use a theological word, within the ontology of God, the being of God, is the ontology of God centered in truth or not?
Well,
if it is, I'm using logic now, if it is, then God will no longer use floods in particular and natural disasters in general as a method of judgment.
I agree.
There you go.
I agree. Now, you know, for those armchair pundits that want to, you know.
I like that, armchair pundits. Can I just want to interject this. I remember a guy that I know, gentleman, the pastor that I know, Dr. Cleophas LaRue, back in 1989 at Princeton, he said, tangled-tongued theologians.
Tangled-tongued
theologians. So now, what did you just say? Armchair pundits.
Armchair pundits.
All right, we're putting it out there, doctor.
Okay.
Starting to heat up now. We're about to get in some trouble now.
Okay, so to those armchair pundits that want to try to look at these natural occurrences as something that God is saying that I am, you know, precariously bringing judgment on a region of people and as being signs of the end. Well, let me tell you something that Jesus said in Matthew 24. And he talked about wars, rumors of wars, and what did he say after that? See that you be not troubled. It talked about pestilence and all these other things, but he said, see that be not troubled, because the end is not yet. I've got news for you. The end is not yet. Okay? So there's something that needs to be done. If the end is not yet, then that means this. If I am a Christ follower, then my work is not done yet. If I am a Christ follower, then here is we're going to shift here in a minute.
Yes.
If I am a Christ follower, then my work is not done yet. And even though we have a natural disaster, it's a clarion call upon God's people to be salt and light at a time where people need to be preserved, and a time where people need to have hope in a dark spot. And if this is not an opportunity for the church to step to the plate, if this is not an opportunity for Christ followers all over the United States, all over the world, to step to the plate to say that, look, I'm going to show you what I believe by what I do, not by what's coming out of my mouth.
So Doctor,
I'm getting started here. I'm trying to be
listen. All right, no, because you get me wound up, and that's okay. Doctor, I agree with you 100%. So now let's go to the end. Let's deal with a little end time eschatology, the theology of the end time. Then we'll come back to shift gears. And if you don't mind, sir, I want the viewing and listening audience to hear your story, particularly the word. All right. So let me, I'm going to say this. If we look in the book of Revelations, and even as Matthew 24, Jesus kind of gives us a foretaste of the end times. And I'm going to summarize my viewpoint on the end times from this perspective. It will not just be pockets of upheaval, social, economic, political, spiritual, ecological, militaristic. Well, it will be, listen, a global, total upheaval. So all over the world, all seven continents, all the countries within these seven continents, there will be global economic, social, political, spiritual, military upheaval. And depending upon your view of the tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib, beginning of the tribulation, and we'll have a whole show about that, we'll determine whether or not we're going to be here for all of that or we'll be gone. All right, those who are Christ followers. But that's when we need to get concerned. Not with one hurricane, one flood, but when it's all over the world. Not just one war, but when war is breaking out all over the world, et cetera, et cetera. So I just want to say that to mirror what you're saying, Doctor. No, this is not, as far as I understand scripture, it's not the end time. It's not the end of the end. All right.
And you know, and even Jesus said, until the gospel is preached all over the world.
All over the world, sir. So,
and you know,
amen.
It ain't
happened.
Has not been preached. So,
and you know what?
We're still around.
Exactly.
It ain't been preached all over the world.
And you know what? You know what? I believe it's the words of Christ. Occupy till he comes. And see, this whatever our view of the rapture is, the taking up of the church from the earth, we are to be, as you are saying, working. We're not to step back and try to discern when it's going to happen in numerology and 2 + 2 times Africa plus Asia plus the Gog and Magog means that next year at 10 o'clock the rapture is going to come. That's never been the point. The point is it's going to happen and be working for God when it happens. So, sir, your story, because you've been engaging in compassionate acts in the midst of natural disasters, sir. So your story,
yeah.
Please.
Yeah, and here's the thing. You know, and I speak from firsthand experience of having, you know, been in a situation that I was really put into. And back in 2005, I was on a preaching circuit at the time. I was pastoring in a church in Indianapolis, and there was a church in Baton Rouge at the time that asked, would I come there and preach a revival? Well, it was just scheduled to happen to be the weekend that Hurricane Katrina had came. And I had already flew down there and so on and so forth. And so, this is the 28th of August of 2005, and I preached a message there. But in the message, I said, you know, there's a harvest that's in the hurricane. And I was just speaking kind of inspired. And I said that, as a church, this church needs to get ready to meet the people who are going to be displaced because of a hurricane. And I said this on the Sunday.
Wow.
The very next day was the 29th. That's the day that Hurricane Katrina hit. It even affected the church where I was ministering at the time. Yeah. And they had to cancel service and so they could repair the roof. And we finished it out on the next day and on the last day. And then I left and came back. When I got back to Arizona, you know, the governor at the time that we had put out a notice that said that we are going to receive we're going to open our doors here in Arizona. We're going to let hurricane evacuees be relocated to Arizona. And I was fortunate enough to be part of this faith, interfaith team. Let me put it that way. It wasn't just Christians. It was an interfaith team, and that came together to provide, you know, support, to provide, you know, direction. It was a collaboration between both government, watch this, between government, people of faith, and community. So everybody came together. It wasn't like, everyone came together. And so I happened to was part of that. And there were 2,900 families that came from New Orleans to Phoenix, Arizona. And then I was happened to be the director of the project that was the point for this project that worked with these hurricane evacuees called Project Restore. And maybe there were some people that were on my timeline earlier today that were also part of that particular initiative. And so if you're on the line, you need to just chime in as well. Let us know what you hear.
Most definitely. Most definitely. And I would say, Doctor, just to interject, again, trying to do things a little bit differently tonight. The call-in number is 657-383-0106, 657-383-0106. I actually included it in the chat, or, of course, you can hit us up in the chat via BeLive TV. I'm sorry, Doctor. Thank you. Please go ahead.
And so as a result of that, you know, for 2 years, from 2005 to 2007, we were engaged in recovery activities.
2 years.
Because 2 years. So we had hurricane evacuees here in Arizona that period of time. And during that period of time, we was helping them to get relocated in different parts or even get assimilated, you know, into housing and things of this sort here. But it's a long-term process. But the beauty of it, it was people of faith that came together that wanted to do something because something bad had happened. And so it's about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And yes. So that's kind of how, and that experience, even though I didn't plan to be involved, but that experience was an epiphany for me. And I think that, and that helped me to really craft the kind of theology to respond to this. You know, we need to put together our faith when there are times of disaster like this. One of the things that I was reading, and I think it's in St. John 9, if I believe, and, you know, and Jesus was trying to get his disciples engaged in the work of the kingdom, and they happened to walk by this man that was blind. And they asked Jesus, who did sin?
Yes. I think he or his parents, right, that he was born blind.
Yes.
His man or his parents, right.
So in essence, for them to ask that question, meaning that there was a existing belief, huh?
Yes.
That sin causes blindness.
The theology of retribution. The theology of retribution.
The theology of retribution. And I know some people will pull scripture out of the Old Testament that sin visits on the second and third and fourth generation. Maybe that's where the disciples were coming from. But at least that was in the forefront of their mind, that when they looked at this person that was born blind, they did not look on him with eyes of compassion. They rather looked on him with eyes of judgment. Who sinned? I want to just tell me, Lord, who sinned that this person should be born like this?
So the perspective even of those disciples was driven by negativity. I want to choose my words very carefully because we're talking about the scripture, but it's almost as if I remember reading something in the New York Times over 10 years ago that the way the human brain is wired in some respects, and maybe also as influenced by social conditioning, we will infer the negative before we infer the positive. Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting. And, you know, and if we want just a little a sidebar to that, you know, we use more muscles in frowning.
Yes, sir.
Than we do in smiling. And so, in other words, it's easier, it's less stress on the human body to smile.
Than to frown.
Than to frown. And so when people are frowning, it is no different than people sitting there passing judgment on a city that we see that's underwater. It's no different than the disciples here who had the existing belief that who sinned? Going right to the negative.
So I just want to interject because, you know, you're stimulating my thinking. Natural disasters are an unfortunate part of the human condition. And so listen to what I just said, listening in and doing audience, and I'm going to tie this into what Dr. Gardner has said. And this is a theological statement. It is a contemporary theological statement. Natural disasters are an unfortunate part of the human condition, you see. And yet, as Dr. Gardner is saying, and his story evidences this, natural disasters consequently are opportunities for people of good faith to engage in acts of compassion.
Absolutely.
So, Doctor, talk about that. And there are people logging on, and I'm just going to, as you talk, my friend, I'm going to hit them up in the chat. This is deep. You know, I'm trying to be measured. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm thinking about this, because this, you know, doctor, what we're doing, we're really integrating a whole lot, because it's easy, and you can get, one can get a lot of amens and preaches and hand claps by shouting and you know, God is judging sin everywhere, you know, and preach, you know, but how much thought is going into that? We all, every church has the amen corner, right? And this is why it's called unchurch live, because though we both have the capacity to deliver a word, we're trying to engage in an intelligent, thoughtful conversation. So, doctor, while I get things moving in the chat and on the line, please continue. And thank you. Thank you for your partnership, sir.
So when Jesus said this, who did sin that this man should be born blind, was the question of the disciples it raised. Jesus addressed their question and their mindset. And I believe that if we were to, if we believe in the authority of Scripture, we should let Jesus' response, you know, address our mindset and set us straight today when there are natural disasters in the earth and we are people of faith.
Doctor, I'm gonna just jump in. Minister B from New York, Brian Biggins, you said that judgment is God's judgment, but God is handling his business. So, Minister, if you would, I mean, I appreciate your comment. You need to really explain that. I have two questions. What is God judging, and how is God handling his business by judging? Because it's interesting, and I'll just say this, and I'm not here to debate anybody. You know, one-liners are very easy to say. Both Dr. Gardner and I are theologically trained, and we're going to challenge now. I don't mind being challenged, and Dr. Gardner doesn't. One-liners are not just going to pass because they sound good. So, sir, thank you for your comment. I would appreciate it if you – what is God judging? What is God judging? Is God judging through Hurricane Harvey? And what business is God handling? So, doctor, go ahead.
Okay. So the way that Jesus addressed the mindset of his disciples, and so that we can say that this is how he dealt with the church about this ease that was experienced by this man that was born like that. He said, this man didn't sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.
Yes.
And he went on to heal the man. Now watch this. When there are natural disasters, such as what we see here, this is a time we need to relax our creed. Come on.
Agreed.
We need to relax our code. We need to forget about, you know, which denomination we're affiliated with. We need to forget about, you know, whether we baptize in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I agree.
Or whether we just sprinkle. We need to forget about all of these other things that have divided people of faith and come together as a people and perform the works of God.
Doctor, go ahead. I'm sorry. You weren't finished your thought.
This man didn't sin nor his parents, but that the works of God to be made manifest. Hello, we are the works of God.
Doctor.
We are the works of God.
I agree. To your point, I was watching CNN, and I watch CNN and NJ12 every day. NJ12, for those who are outside of New Jersey, New Jersey 12. And there was a Marine who did not want to be relocated. Three-floor home. Looked like a townhome or condominium. The first floor was flooded, no electricity, et cetera, but the second and third floor were fully functional. And he mentioned, listen to this, he mentioned rescuers coming in, and there was this group called the Cajun Navy from Louisiana, and I'm sure there were local and maybe statewide rescuers. This is what he said, and I got a little emotional when he said it. He said, do you know that the rescuers who come didn't ask us what color we were? They didn't ask us what our ethnicity was. They didn't ask us what our faith was or our politics. They just saw people in need.
Boom.
Boom. Do you understand? And he was, and you know what? Let me just keep it real, doctor, and I can say this about myself. He was darker than me. Okay? And when he, and he, and this is what he said now. He said, the people who, how did he put it? I can't quote him. I will paraphrase. The people who are marketing hate are a small pocket of the overall community. He said, but the people who love are much more than the people who hate. I almost fell on the floor. Yeah. I don't want to get going now. But that was deep.
Get that guy on the show. What's his name?
Oh my brother. Oh my goodness. Let me hit a couple more people.
And you know, here's the other thing. And you know, I'm saying, and those who are out there, I'm saying this is a clarion call. When things like this happen, you know, we need to be moved with compassion for those who are broken, bruised, and battered, those who are hurting,
I agree.
Those who are in harm, it's a clarion call. It's it's time to get busy about the work of the kingdom. Instead of just sitting back criticizing, it's time to get involved. And people have criticized about a lot of different stuff. And the thing about it is that, you know, if you are governed and led by social media news bites, then, you know, the problem is you're only going to get part of the story. And the part of the story that's on no social media news bite is already been spun anyway. And it's spinning to try to make a story or try to make a point that someone is trying to make. Forget all that. What is it that I can do right now? And if you want to know what you can do right now, you can contact the Red Cross and ask them how can you help. If you have certain degrees and certain certifications, if you are a nurse or you are a social worker, whatever the case might be, you need to let them know what you got. And that, in other words, put your skills in action. If you don't have that, be able to send some money down there to help those people. At least that is a clarion call to where you are, again, showing compassion to those who are hurting. Because they don't care. And if I'm on top of a, let me tell you something, man. If I'm on top of a rooftop.
Yes, sir.
I don't care if you're coming up here in a clown suit. I don't care. I want to get off that roof.
See.
You know?
I agree. Doctor, I'm gonna take race out of it because the historical context of orthodoxy versus orthopraxis is more European and minority. So I want to extract race from this just for a moment. I think, Doctor, what you're saying, and it bears repeating to our viewing and listening audience, and I always say that because we are simulcasting through Blog Talk Radio as well as Be Live TV. See, we've got to suspend orthodoxy in favor of orthopraxis. What do I mean? We've got to suspend right belief, quote unquote, structured theological syllogisms. And we've got to focus on what is the right thing to do.
What's the right thing to do?
You understand what I'm saying? And biblically, Jesus tells the story of the sheep and the goats at the end of time. He separates the sheep from the goats. And my phone, Facebook just went off. I am on Facebook on the computer. And essentially, those who entered judgment were those who did not help the least of these. And I'm bringing the parable down to its point for the sake of time. And Jesus says, even as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. So what we really must understand is that when we engage in acts of compassion, we are really engaging in acts of compassion to Christ symbolically. That's deep.
You know, and that's true. And when I think about acts of compassion, I'm thinking about this one particular passage where Jesus was moved with compassion. There was on the multitude, and he
healed. Yes, and he healed them.
He was moved with compassion on the multitude, and he healed them. And so let's let that inform us. Are we moving with compassion on the multitude that's hurting, and are we healing them?
Exactly. And that's what it's about. You see, people criticize the church oftentimes because we believe we have our messaging correct from an evangelistic or proselytizing standpoint, yet our works are not correct. And people will relate more to our deeds than our words, and our deeds give credibility to the words that we speak. Doctor, I think that's what you're saying, and that's what you did. And I remember when I was at Hospice of New Jersey doing Hurricane Katrina, I created I won't call it a movement, but an employee-driven outreach, whether it was clothes or whether it was money or whether it was people going down. There were those who wanted to go down there were nurses who wanted to go down and some who flew down. I mean, it's Hurricane Harvey is an opportunity for compassion, to show the love of Christ, to suspend all of the particularity of who we are as a human community, our race, our ethnicity, our sexual orientation, our socioeconomic status, our politics. And that gentleman on CNN, that thing hit me, doctor, because he said they weren't asking all those questions.
They were not asking those questions.
They didn't care. And there were Muslim women who were being rescued. They had the rap on, you know, they, all kinds of people. You see what I'm trying to say? So natural disasters are an unfortunate consequence of the human community, yet they give opportunity for us to really get along. Isn't that interesting? That it sometimes takes natural disasters to wake us up. And I'm not saying thereby God causes natural disasters. That's why I'm trying to choose my words carefully. There are an unfortunate component or consequence of this human experience. I'm not going to try to speculate regarding why, you know, God allows versus God. No, on a human level. The divine response, as you're saying, doctor, is compassion.
It's compassion. I mean, you know, the Bible lets us know that God's love, if we're going to use, you know. So I think compassion is an attribute of love.
I agree.
So is my speech love? Is my speech compassionate? You know, those are the kind of things that, you know, we should be welling up with. Our bowels of compassion should be welling up to heal people and not welling up with criticism or picking apart who did this and who did that. Let's do something. Here's something else. I want to say this. You know, we got a few minutes left.
Yes.
I want to say this. One of the things that was the result of Hurricane Katrina is that the Office of Faith and, well, I think it's called Faith and Neighborhood Partnerships, but it's called Faith and Community Initiatives at that time, took initiatives and started going around the country training, preparing churches with emergency preparedness. So in other words, And that became one of the things that we learned too. There were a lot of churches that really wanted to help, but they did not have the training that would, you know, to be able to do what needed to be done. They wanted to help, but they needed to be trained. And so here is something, even though this has just happened, but it's something that we need to think about in the future. Get your church trained to respond to these kinds of things.
How do they, if there's someone watching and listening right now, they want to do that, what do they need to do to get their church trained in emergency preparedness?
They need to look at some of their local organizations that are geared in disaster. Right here, we have an organization called AZBOAS, Arizona Volunteer Organizations Against Disaster. You know, and so that would be one place, or you can contact the Office of Neighborhood Partnerships out of Washington, D.C. and say, look, I need to get training for my congregation so that we can be prepared that if something like this ever happens again, which we pray to God that it doesn't, at least my congregation, at least I as a leader can lead my people together to maybe can do something to make a difference. These trainings have been going on for a while. They've been going on for a while. In fact, iTunes just posted something just now. It says donate to Hurricane Harvey Relief. So there are different ways that you can get involved now. But if you want to get involved in a training aspect, then all you got to do is reach out to FEMA. You can contact the FEMA office. You can contact the Red Cross. You say, look, I want to get my church trained so that we can be prepared to do these kind of things like that. Office of Neighborhood Partnerships. You got Red Cross. You got FEMA. All of these things are Lutheran social services, you know, Catholic charities. I mean, all of these are organizations that stepped up during Katrina, and they do step up in times of disaster.
And Doctor, it's interesting because I appreciate, well, I don't know if it's appreciated, and I'm gonna be honest. There are those who continually, Doctor, and I see it on social media, continually criticize the church. And it's like we can do nothing right. And one of the things that I want Unchurched Live to be is an opportunity to present counter information. And I've always believed this. I have a friend on Facebook who's a Muslim, and he's talking about the inaccuracies in the Bible. To me, if one's faith is sound, it doesn't make any other faith unsound. And if somebody has to continue to criticize another person's faith, then how strong is your particular faith? I you know what I'm saying? And this is just me talking. This is Mike Teague, a.k.a. Finesse talking. I've never done that. In all my years of Christ following, I never felt the need to critique somebody else's faith. On the other hand, the kinds of things that you're saying, there are churches who are involved in emergency preparedness. You immerse yourself in the aid of Katrina. You see, so for those who are watching, those who are listening, there are some things that the church as an institution has done historically, consistently, and has done correctly. Please pass it on. Let that message go viral. So, Doc, we have 3 minutes left. Why don't you end us up tonight? Anything you want to share in closing? This has been a powerful conversation. Natural disasters, God's judgment, or opportunities for compassion.
I think we've touched on everything. I think that we've said everything that needed to be said. Reiterate, it's a clarion call.
Yes, sir.
It's an opportunity to not be a critic, but to be
well said.
Compassionate.
Well said.
And if we do that, I think that we do God's service. We're more than just the people that saw the person laying on the side of the road. And Jesus was very clear in his parable about the Good Samaritan that one that crossed the road was a Levite, and the other one that crossed the road and left him to lay there was a priest. But there was a person that was neither a Levite nor a priest that came, picked him up, bandaged him up, took him to the inn, and cared for him and said, if there's anything else that's needed, when I come back through, I'll settle the bill.
Yes.
That is how we need to be, especially in times like these.
Yes, sir. So everyone, you have been listening to Unchurched Live. You may hear the Blog Talk indicator counting down. I didn't hear it at a minute and a half, so I don't know what's going on, but you've been listening to Unchurched Live, a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. I'm your co-host, Teague, a.k.a. Finesse, along with my co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Tonight's topic was God's judgment, or should I say natural disasters, God's judgment or opportunities for compassion. We broadcast every Thursday evening from 9 p.m. until 10 p.m., simulcasting on, thank you, James Henry, simulcasting on Blog Talk Radio and Be Live TV. Tune in, everybody, next week for more Unchurched Live. Have a good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.